All ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's sing number 2. I'm pretty sure that the author of this hymn, fourth line of the first verse is, come, and I will give you rest. I think he took it from Matthew 11:28. Somebody raise the tune, please. Our Father, we do thank Thee this evening for the blessed message of salvation, full and free. That promise of rest, rest from labor, rest from our own efforts. For Thou, blessed Lord Jesus, has finished the work. And the word tonight is, come unto me, and I will give you rest. We thank Thee that most in the room tonight have known that rest and are here rejoicing in the finished work of the Lord Jesus on the cross, knowing that their sins are forever gone, never ever again to come up before God in judgment. Lord Jesus, we thank Thee for Thine atoning death on Calvary's cross. We thank Thee for Thy precious blood, and we thank Thee that Thou art living tonight at God's right hand, extending this invitation yet on July 7th, 2024. We don't know how much longer that message will go out, for we believe the judgment is near at hand. But this evening still, we hear Thy voice saying, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Lord Jesus, draw souls to Thyself tonight, we pray. In Thy worthy and precious name, amen. If we consider the audience to which the Lord Jesus was speaking these words, He had been speaking to them for some time. I cannot place this verse exactly in the chronological sequence of the 3.5 years of the Lord's ministry. But we know that he had done mighty works in the cities round about, and they had not received his word, or at least we might say the majority, the leadership. They had questioned his authority to say the things that he said. And they were laboring. They were religious people. They were laboring under a heavy yoke. That's what Peter calls it. In the 15th of Acts, he said, to those who wanted to add that yoke, to those who had already come to the Lord Jesus, he said, why tempt ye God to put a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither we nor our fathers were able to bear? But you know, the leadership here, they put that yoke on the people and they challenged the Lord's authority to take it away. But the Lord Jesus here says, come unto me and I will give you rest. So I trust I'm able to put across what's on my heart tonight. Let's go to Romans chapter 9. Our brother Bruce mentioned that we have in Romans the teaching of the gospel. And the man that we've been reading about in the 20th Acts was on his way to Jerusalem with his heart filled with what we're going to read about here shortly. If I might say it this way, it's as though he was having a discussion with the Lord about his qualifications to take the gospel to his people that he loved. And I like to think that he said in his heart, Lord, I'm the best qualified because I know where they're coming from. I was there too. Surely I am the appropriate one to take the gospel to the Jewish people. But the Lord had sent him far hence to the Gentiles, not to the Jewish people. So he writes in the book of Romans about his people that he still loved and longed to see them come to Jesus. And this is Romans 9. We won't comment on all these verses, but I want to see in this that which was the yoke that they didn't want to let go of. They clung to it. Verse 30 of Romans 9, what shall we say then that the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith? But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, because they sought it not by faith, but as it were, by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend unto heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead? But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, this is a long series of verses that are read here. But I've been thinking about this stumbling stone, which was the Lord Jesus. And the statement here that the apostle makes, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. And what does that mean? Well, it might have a double meaning. But tonight I want to go back to Exodus chapter 21 and notice something to me that is very precious. And I hope it's precious to you too. Let's go there. We'll refer back to this chapter and also to Matthew 11. But let's go to Exodus 21. And if you're not familiar with your Bible, you can just listen. This is a story that's easy to remember. And maybe it sounds, if you're hearing it for the first time, you might find it unusual. But maybe not. Verse 1, now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If thou shalt buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master have given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or under the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Dear friend, tonight there's a man whose hands were bored through with nails, and his feet and his side was opened with a spear. He would not go out free because he loved his father. He loved his wife, and he loved his children. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Why is this story in Exodus 21? Read Exodus 20 and you'll find the yoke there, the yoke that they could not bear. It was too heavy for them, and it's just the Ten Commandments. It's not the whole of the law of Moses. And you know, the Pharisees were not content with the law of Moses. They criticized the disciples because they didn't wash their hands before they ate. And that wasn't about hygiene. That was about their ceremony. The rabbis through the ages had piled on the ordinances. They made the yoke 10 times heavier than the law of Moses. And they imposed it upon those people. They were heavy laden. And the Lord Jesus says to them, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That law, that burden, I'm going to take care of it for you. The Lord Jesus was that perfect servant. Aberdeen has taken up Mark's gospel as of Wednesday night. Well, Tuesday night, but usually Wednesday. And that is the story of this man here in Exodus 21. He was the perfect servant. He went to Calvary's cross to bear the burden that you and I could never bear. It was too heavy for us. And he can give us rest. Rest in the Lord Jesus, knowing that that precious shed blood can take away all those sins, every last one. All those beasts on Jewish altar slain couldn't give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our guilt away. Is your guilt gone tonight? Or are you still laboring under a heavy burden? Or maybe you are indifferent. It's a dear young man that some of you know. I spent a couple of days with him a month or so ago. And his brother, whose name is Abraham, I think his parents had high hopes that he would be a man of faith. But he's walking as a worldling right now, and I asked Brother Guillermo, we call him Memo, about his brother, and he said, "Él es indiferente," he is indifferent. Going through life with no thought of any Christian testimony, I trust he's the Lord's, but I don't know because I don't see any sign of it in his life. He is indifferent. So I hope if you go out of the room tonight without the Lord Jesus, you won't go out indifferent. Maybe you'll be angry. Maybe you'll be sad, but I hope you don't go out indifferent because the Lord Jesus is looking for you tonight. And these words come from his lips. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." When you get to be my age, rest is something you look for. I guess that's always kind of been my pattern. My mother used to tell folks that I was the only one of her children who came home from school and said, "Mom, I'm going for my nap now." I still do that when I can. But I appreciate rest. And it's a wonderful thing to have rest from toil of trying to please God with what we can do. You know, that's what religion is. It's a means to come to God without Christ. It might have the name of Christ sprinkled in it. And it might have the aura of religiousness. And these were a people that had a religion that God had given them. And they challenged Jesus, saying, "How can you take this away from us? We got it from God." So I want to continue with that thought. Let's go to Mark chapter 6. Mark's Gospel chapter 6. These are sad verses. Verse 6, "And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, 'From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?' And they were offended in him." They saw in Jesus his humanity, but they couldn't reconcile it with his words and with his deeds, because they proved that he was a divine person. We had on Tuesday night, "This is my beloved son," the voice from heaven at the baptism of John, of the Lord Jesus. That declaration in the gospel that speaks to the perfect servant declares that he was a divine person. And you know, if we went to John chapter 10, and I don't think I'll take the time to go there, but we would see in John chapter 10 that the Lord Jesus says, I am the door. What was the door? It was the door out from under that burden of Judaism. He led his own sheep out of that fold. That was an encirclement. It sought to take man after the flesh and not really make him into something, but to show him what he was. Brother Bill Brockmeyer said one time, and it really stuck with me, the law never promised heaven to anybody, not even in the Old Testament. And that's true, it didn't. Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. That was the promise of the law. If they could keep it, it would give them long life on the earth. Never heaven. But you and I, if we believe in the Lord Jesus, we have a promise of a heavenly home in the Father's house. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. God always had in view that his beloved Son would come down to this earth as a man and be a sacrifice for sin there on Calvary's cross. There was never any other thought in the heart of God. Man's disobedience did not ambush God. He didn't come away surprised to find that those people who had said, all that the Lord hath spoken will we do, were worshiping a golden calf when Moses came down with those Ten Commandments in his hands. He wasn't taken by surprise. He had said in the sixth of Genesis, every imagination of the thought of his heart is only evil continually. Man, under his conscience, had proved that he was incapable of thinking one thought towards God. We have nothing to bring to God. We're going to look at a story of a man who understood this. And he understood he was a Gentile. We might as well just go to it. Let's go to Luke chapter 7. And we'll see a contrast here between the Jew that stumbled at that stumbling stone, the Lord Jesus come in lowly grace. You know, they shouldn't have been surprised at the character of their Messiah. Zechariah 9, verse 9, fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh. Having salvation, I don't think I can quote it accurately, but it prophesied that he would come not on a white horse, but sitting on a donkey. And a colt, the foal of an ass. A humble beast. And they looked at that lowly man and said, this isn't the king that we were expecting. It's because they didn't read their scriptures according to the mind of God. They had their own thoughts about what the Messiah should look like. And they stumbled at the stumbling stone. I said, this isn't the one we were looking for. But here in Luke chapter 7, we're going to find a man who did see in the Lord Jesus God's beloved Son. He didn't say it in so many words, but let's read the story. This is a Gentile man. He's a Roman soldier. He's a centurion. He's over 100 men. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, verse 1, he entered into Capernaum, verse 2. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. You know, we see something interesting in this man. We were talking about, I think maybe with Eric at the dinner table, about the Syrophoenician woman, you know. And she had a daughter who was ill. And she came to the Lord Jesus. Now, she was a Gentile, too. She was not a Jew. But she heard about Jesus, and she knew something about his heart and about his power. And she came looking for help. Her daughter was demon-possessed, terrible thing. And so she says, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." She couldn't come that way, though, could she? Now, this man understood. He was not a son of David. He did not come to the Lord because he knew he had no place of entrance because he wasn't a Jew. He had no claim on the Lord. And so he sent the elders of the Jews to come to Jesus to look for help. And in case you're wondering and you don't know the story, the Syrophoenician woman, that woman understood that she had empty hands. She says in Mark's gospel, "The dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs." She was willing to take her place, low as it would be, for she was a dog of the Gentile, according to the Jews, and that was okay. She just wanted some crumbs from the Lord Jesus. Would he disappoint faith like that? No, absolutely not. You will not find a single instance in the four Gospels of someone that came to the Lord Jesus and went away disappointed. You know that's what that means. He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. You won't say, "Well, I'm sorry I did that." Well, I've said that plenty of times in my life, but not about coming to the Lord Jesus. And I don't think you'll find anybody here tonight that says, "I'm sorry I came. That was a mistake." We all lament mistakes that we've made in our life. Maybe it's a water ski event in front of an old lady. As Brother Dave spoke about that, I thought of some few things in my life that perhaps I need to make amends for. Thinking about one right now. In any case, this woman, she came as a dog, and she received a blessing. A few years ago, I had the gospel here, and I spoke about a man named Mephibosheth, and he said to David, "What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Not even a live one, but a dead one. That man got the blessing. You come to Lord Jesus tonight with empty hands, with your heavy burden, and you will get the blessing too. Let's see if this man gets the blessing. This centurion, he sends the elders of the Jews in verse 4. "And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation and hath built us a synagogue." This is symptomatic, I think, of the Jewish approach. He's worthy. He's done stuff that's good. He deserves to be helped. That's our hearts, isn't it? But that's not what grace is. Grace is undeserved favor. God gives us what we do not deserve. Let's take a look and see what the man said. That's what the Jews said. He's worthy. You should do this for him. Verse 6, "Then Jesus went with them. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but saying a word, and my servant shall be healed." The Jews said he was worthy, and he reputed that 100%. He says, "I don't deserve anything." Just like the Syrophoenician woman, he took his place in lowliness as simply having a need and having nothing to offer. What follows here is something that the Jews failed to do. He recognized who the Lord Jesus was. He was a man with authority. You know, they came to the Lord Jesus, the leaders of the Jews, and they asked a very arrogant question. They had seen his works of power. Perhaps even they had seen him raise the man in the 7th of Luke here, the young man out of the coffin. or the little 12-year-old girl, or maybe Lazarus, who'd been dead 4 days. Perhaps they had the testimony of the blind man who said, "Since the world began, was it not heard that anyone opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing." They come to the Lord Jesus and they say, "By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority to do these things?" How did he answer them? I have a question. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or of men? Answer me. Why did he say that? I wondered for a long time. Seemed like a trick, like he was setting them up. But no. They had not submitted to the reality that they were utterly and totally irresponsibly lost before God. That their hearts were far from God, that all of their religious carryings on, they draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. John the Baptist came and said, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance." They didn't do that. They were not baptized of John. They said, "We don't need to repent. We are the righteous. We have no need of repentance." But you can't go forward if you don't start there. They could not understand the Lord's authority because they did not realize their condition before God. That's the first step. You have to come with your hands empty, utterly unable to bring anything of fruit or glory to God. Let's see what this man said, verse 8. "For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." He was a man who had authority. He told people what to do, and they obeyed. But he knew that the Lord Jesus had divine authority. He could speak the word, and his servant would be healed. What a marvelous thing this is. Did he have a different testimony of Jesus than the Jewish leadership? No, he had faith. He believed in the Lord. Verse 9, "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick." Here was a man, no expectations. Acknowledged he was not worthy. And he received the blessing. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Don't stumble at that stumbling stone. The Jews didn't want to come that way. They wanted to come their own way. They said, "We have the law. We have Moses. We know that God spake to Moses." This is what they said to the blind man. "As for this man, we know not from whence he is." And he looks back at them and says, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes." Don't you see? Let's go to John chapter 12. And we're going to read something that's very sad. You know what happened to that blind man? His parents didn't stand up for him. I've often marveled at that. Every parent here who's had a little one, you know the first thing you do when that little one's born,
check their fingers, you check their toes, wave your finger in front of their eyes, you say something in their ears. We want to know that they're healthy and well, and that all their parts are there. And just think of these parents with that little boy born blind and how their hearts must have been sad when they thought, our son, he will never be able to see the glories of God's creation. And now a man called Jesus has given him sight. They say, we don't want to know him because if we do confess Jesus, we'll lose our social position. He'll cast us out of the synagogue. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. What a terrible tragedy. But Jesus found him outside. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. He hadn't seen him before. He was still blind when he went to that pool and washed and came seeing. He just knew his name. A man that is called Jesus, and they would not tolerate that. We don't want that name. We don't want that man. We don't want to confess anything about him. John 12, in verse 42 of John 12. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. I don't know their hearts, but I fear that they had an intellectual assent to the inescapable fact that this man was the Messiah. Couldn't get away from it. Every proof, he came in by the door. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecies and the testimony of the blind man. They couldn't deny that since the world began. Never happened before, ever. Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, raised from the dead, couldn't deny it. But they didn't confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Will there be a price for you if you come to the Lord Jesus? There might be. There's a dear brother in our meeting, and he says, if my wife and my children were to come to the Lord Jesus as Savior, they would pay a terrible price because of the religion that they're bound by. And they would have to turn their back on that. Turn their back on that heavy burden and come to the Lord Jesus and own him as their only Savior. Own him as he that came down from heaven, God's eternal Son. They stumbled at his humanity, did not understand his deity, but he proved it. And the centurion understood that he was one with authority from God. If ye believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. For if Jesus is not God's eternal Son, then you and I do not have a Savior. But praise God, he is. And he came down from heaven. We don't have to go up, like Romans 10 tells us, to bring Christ down. He already came down. Nor do we have to go down to bring him up. He rose from the dead. Death could not hold the one who had made atonement for sin. It had no claim on him. It had to let him go because the price had been paid. Death has a claim on you and I because of our sins. But the Lord Jesus died for our sins to set us free from sin's power. Let's close with Acts chapter 4. Peter speaking again to these ones who had
crucified their Messiah? His words are very plain. Verse 11 of Acts chapter 4. This is the stone. We should read the words at least from verse 10. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Verse 11. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You don't have any options tonight. There's no secondary way. The world is full of man's ways of approach to God. They won't do. Only the Lord Jesus could say, come unto me, and I will give you rest. Just want to read. Our time is up. I want to read this hymn in our little flock, in a little bit of it anyway. Number 33 in the appendix. Rest, my soul. The work is done. Done by God's almighty Son. This to faith is now so clear. There's no place for torturing fear. Not through works of weary toil comes the sunshine of God's smile. Won by Christ, if found in him, brightly falls the glorious beam. With belief in Jesus blessed, we are entering into rest. Let's pray. Blessed God, our Father, how we thank thee tonight for thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that one who came down from heaven, came to a earthly people who clung to their religion and rejected their Messiah. And yet, it was Roman soldiers that nailed him to a cross. It was a Roman soldier that with a spear pierced his side. And it was our sins, blessed God, that were laid upon him. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank thee for that finished work on Calvary's cross that has given those of us who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus that perfect rest, knowing that the work is done, done by God's almighty Son. We do pray tonight, if there's someone here stumbling over that stumbling stone that wants to bring something of themselves, that they might realize, like the centurion, like the Syrophoenician woman, that they have nothing to bring but their need. And thou, Lord Jesus, art willing and able and mighty to save. Commit ourselves to thee now and thank thee, blessed God, for thy beloved Son and Jesus' worthy and precious name. Amen. I wonder if I could just add one word. Tomorrow, we'll have the privilege, if we're still here, of honoring the one that this world yet dishonors and yet casts out. Our brother Dave mentioned a man that had no message. But you know, every one of us who've believed in the Lord Jesus have a message. We can honor the Lord Jesus in this world where he's dishonored. And so, not to counter what our brother said, but if you're a young man and the Spirit of God lays on your heart to stand up and praise the Lord, why don't you go ahead and do so? You have a message. Feel free to deliver it. It's not about gift. He's given us that privilege to honor him
in this world where he is dishonored. Thank you.